Wish you could have sung that like I was able to after walking through this passage. I've never done this. Brian, can I throw something on you? You love those, don't you? Can we sing that song again at the end? That is just so in line with our text this morning. So if you will, turn with me again to John chapter 12. I've told you a little bit about our little mini-series, so to speak, and if you're new with us, we often walk through, or almost always walk through books of the Bible, and took a couple weeks off to go through our values as a church, what we believe, what we are committed to. Can y'all say it? We are committed to. We need to re-preach this morning. I'm just going to say, just timing is off. So North Hills, we are committed to. Mitch, you almost have the right order. But that's right. Gathering, growing, giving, and going. That is what we are deeply committed to and desire to be committed to as God's gathered people, and as we strive to grow, as we give, and as we go for the gospel, and just to let that consume our lives. And so I spent the past couple weeks there. And then there's 6 weeks between now and Easter. Easter is the last weekend of March. And so we've got 2 weeks left of February, today, the 28th, and then we'll have a full month of March. And so in this next 6 weeks, we want to take 6 weeks with this series called To the Cross. We want to look at, now there is a lot of stuff that happens to the cross. As you go through the Gospels, and John's Gospel is one we're going to choose these next 6 weeks to walk through. And even how do you decide? Where do you start? Because really the journey to the cross did not start in any particular passage in John's Gospel or Matthew or Mark or Luke's Gospel. It did not start in as he turned his face to Jerusalem, as it says in Luke chapter 9. If you remember, we walked through Luke, and if you remember, Luke 9:51, if I'm not mistaken, was like the pivotal verse, right? Where it says Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem, and everything began to be intentional about the cross. And it's not even and the triumphal entry, when the journey of the cross started, it even started before Jerusalem. It started before his public ministry. Whenever he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him, and the dove came down, and the Father spoke. It even started, Jesus' journey to the cross even started before his birth. It started before he came into the world as a man. That indeed, the journey to the cross started even before the foundations of the world, because it's always been about Jesus going to the cross, because he is the only one who could go to the cross. In Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to look at Genesis more this year, it says that humanity became broke. Humanity was broken. Sin came into the world, and we instantly went from those who walked with God and fellowship with God, communed with God, enjoyed this beautiful relationship with our Creator. We became a broken people, and sin entered into our world, and we became broken. And ever since then, even before then, God knew in his sovereignty and his foreknowledge, he knew Christ. And so you can go to Revelation 13:8, which gives us a beautiful picture. It says I didn't even write it down. Let's just go to Genesis 13:8. I don't know why I didn't write that down. Forgive me. Beautiful verse. Revelation chapter 13:8 says, or back up, authority has been given to every tribe, people, and language, nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So we see this picture that Jesus was the Lamb whose all his gathered people will be gathered unto his name, and he was the one who was slain before the foundations of the world. And so Jesus, this journey to the cross began much earlier than any part of his public ministry, even his life here on earth. And so this journey to the cross we're going to look at in these next 6 weeks. But specifically, we're going to look at this latter part, really this last week of his life. And as we have this task to look at his week, how, you know, what points do you pick up? How do you preach this? Because there is so much stuff. We're starting in John chapter 12, and there's just so much amazing, wonderful, beautiful stuff that happens between now right after Jesus raises Lazarus until Jesus himself is raised and ascends into heaven. So how do you pick this path? How do you go on this path? And there's a lot of teaching of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, there's a lot of red letters between John chapter 12 and the end of the Gospel of John. So what we're doing is we're going to pick up these moments, these milestones in this last week of Jesus' life, this road to the cross, that specifically dealt with him, that whenever someone was doing something to him. Just kind of a brief outline this morning. We're looking at the anointing of Jesus. Jesus was anointed. We'll look at when Jesus was betrayed. We'll look at whenever Jesus was denied, whenever Jesus was traded for Barabbas, and whenever Jesus was crucified, which takes us right up to Easter, and whichever Jesus lives. And Jesus is still alive, and he sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, eternally enthroned as the rightful creator, and all authority on earth, heaven and earth has been given to him. So this is kind of the picture of where we're going. And so we see this journey of Jesus, and we start this our time together through John's gospel of to the cross. But we see that the entire Bible is about Jesus. And we talk about this all the time. We just can't talk about it enough. The Bible's not about who? The Bible's not about who? I can do this all day, people. Us. It's not about us, right? I'm not one of those interactive guys, but sometimes we just need to acknowledge, all of us, the Bible's not about us. We want it to be about us, right? We want to be able to pick it up, and how does it affect my life? And what does it say about me? But the Bible, the central character of the Bible is Jesus. All of the Scripture is about Jesus. The entire Bible, everything is about Jesus. And it's almost always about pointing Jesus and how he goes to the cross, the redemption of Jesus, redeeming mankind. We have a word for it. And I've told you before, for bonus points, what's the word? Redemptive history, right? And so the Bible is about the history of mankind, about how history itself is a picture of Jesus redeeming mankind. As we read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all through the Old Testament, as we read through the New Testament, we see it's about Jesus redeeming mankind. The story has always been about Jesus, and at the center of the story of Jesus is the cross. And so that's why it's important for us in this next month and a half to center our focus on the cross and this journey to the cross. And so let's begin this journey starting in John chapter 12. As Destin read for us a while ago, I'm going to read this first verse and then just stop for a little while. It says in John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so verse 1, it sets us up a lot of background that we need this morning to rightfully understand the passage and to see the beauty of what's going on. We see there, as we've already mentioned, 6 days before the Passover. Of course, Passover happened, wasn't just one Passover, but this was the Passover, right? This is the Passover in which Christ would be crucified and raised from the dead, in which everything that our faith is essential to is happening. This is the moment, this is the week, this is the beginning of the week that Jesus is going to go down this path, and he's going to go to the cross and go to Jerusalem. He's going to be presented before Pilate. He's going to be traded for Barabbas. He's going to be denied. And all these things are going to happen to Jesus. And this is signifying this is the week in which it happens. So 6 days before the Passover. So we see that in context. We see when this was. This is the Passion Week, as we called it. Remember, Jesus is delivered up to be crucified. He goes to the cross. He's about to enter Jerusalem. If you're with us, whenever we walk through Luke's gospel, a beautiful picture of Jesus entering Jerusalem. And this is about to happen. If we were to continue in John chapter 12, in verse 12, which we won't get to, it says the next day a large crowd had come to feast, and they hear about Jesus, and they're gonna put him on the donkey, if you remember, and the palm branches. They're gonna bring him in as a king. And so we see this is when this is happening. But it says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. He came to Bethany. Now really, you could really say, but you could better say it, that Jesus came back to Bethany. So now you have to back up into chapter 11 to see this beautiful story. And we almost started with the story of Lazarus, but it really just didn't fit kind of the direction you want to go. But if you go back to the story of Lazarus, a beautiful story, and one unique thing about the story is, whenever I was a kid, it was the verse that everybody learned. Because if you remember, it is the shortest verse in the Bible. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, right? So whenever the Sunday school teacher, can you say a verse? We shoot our hand up, right? Yes, I can say a verse. Jesus wept, and we felt like heroes, right? That's the story when Jesus wept. And just that simple verse, those two words that Jesus wept, I mean, it's an amazing sermon. It's amazing study. It's amazing to walk through why Jesus wept and who he was weeping for and all the stuff that surrounded that. But this is when Jesus weeps. He weeps, if you remember, over Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus dies, and it wasn't that he was weeping because he died, because he knew it was going to happen. Not only did he know it was going to happen, he even delayed his going, if you remember the story. They gave news that your friend Lazarus had died, and he said, okay, I'll stay in town for a couple more days so that I can be glorified. God can be glorified. So then he goes, and Lazarus dies, fully dies, and he's even buried, and they wrap him in the burial clothes, and Jesus calls him to come forth. And so he raises his dear friend Lazarus, because they say, Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, is about to die. And so we see this relationship between Lazarus and Jesus, and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. So we see this relationship that he has. And so he raises Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. They live in Bethany. This amazing thing that happens. And then the plot thickens, right? And the Jews hear about this, and the chief priests hear about this, and they desire to arrest him and desire to kill him, and desire to evil towards him. So says Jesus slips out. And so he slips out and he goes to the wilderness. We don't know exactly for how long. Maybe it's been for a day. Maybe we don't know exactly how long, but he goes. In verse chapter 11, verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness in a town called Ephraim. There he stayed with his disciples. And so we see he kind of takes off, but now he's coming back. He's coming back to the place that he knows the people are looking for him. I mean, is that the best place to go? If you're wanted by the authorities, if you know as Jesus, they want you, not like to give you a parade, not to bring you in as a king, they want to crucify you, do you go back there? We can be spiritual and say, yeah, but no, we don't go back there, right? No, we don't go back to the place that we know death awaits us. But Jesus, he comes back to Bethany. He comes back to this place. And he comes back to the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And so he comes back to Bethany. And this is where Lazarus was. So you go there, so he came back where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And they did something. So they gave him a dinner for him there. Now, so just think about this. Again, there's a lot of details of Scripture. We don't know a lot of details of the story. We know a lot about the story. We don't know all the details. We don't know exactly how long it had been. It sounds like that Jesus did this. He raised Lazarus. He slipped out, went to the wilderness. So they never had a proper time to thank Jesus for raising their brother from the dead. So now he's back in Bethany, and it's not just a typical dinner that Jesus comes to, but it says they have a dinner for him in his honor. So they're inviting him, and Jesus, come eat with us. We want to celebrate you. They might use these words. We want to worship you. We want to thank you. We want to be with you. We want to honor you for what you have done in the life of our brother Lazarus. And so they have this dinner for him. And then we see things that Martha and them are doing. It says Martha is serving, and Lazarus was chilling, right? He was there reclining with him at the table. And then there was Mary. Mary, therefore, she took a pound of this expensive ointment, and she does something very unique with it. Now, before we get to Mary, because our focus is going to be on Mary, I don't want us to completely skip over Martha and Lazarus. And sometimes we give Mary all the credit, right? But Martha and Lazarus, they're doing what they need to do. And we're going to see a very key word here in just a second. But it says Martha is serving. So they've invited Jesus over for this dinner. They want to honor him. They want to love him. They want to adore him. They want to thank him. And so Martha is doing what she does to honor Jesus. She's working in the kitchen. She's working to getting everything together, because you can't just sit down and have dinner, right? Does that work? No. Doesn't work like that, right? And so Martha, it says she's serving. She is serving the food. She's cooking the food. She's getting the table ready. She's doing all this stuff because this is her worship of Jesus. And so we've walked through this the past couple weeks about how we worship through serving as we grow in the Lord, and part of growing and giving is giving of our time, our talents, and our treasure. So we see that she is serving. She's giving of herself. And this is how she's worshiping Jesus. We see Lazarus. What's he doing? Lazarus just laying down, right? He just kicked back in the recliner, getting, but you know, and he's not just kicking back, chilling, doing nothing. He is with Jesus. He is reclining with Jesus. And we can just imagine these conversations, right? Maybe he was just listening. Maybe he's just glad to be alive. Maybe he wanted to hear Jesus, his dear friend, his Savior, this man who literally brought him back from death. And he's just sitting in his presence. and to use words of Scripture, I don't think it's a stretch to say he was growing in his knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus. So he was worshiping Jesus by just sitting in his presence and being with him. And so we see these pictures here right of worship. And we say so often that worship is so many different things. Worship is not just this up here. It's not just singing together. It's not even just preaching. Worship is so many things. We see Martha worshiping through how she served. We see Lazarus worshiping just by being in the presence at the feet of Jesus and being there. So worship and how we worship Jesus, how we adore Jesus, how we pull ourselves out, as we'll talk about this morning, is so many ways. And so Martha is worshiping through serving. Lazarus is worshiping through being in his presence. And now we come to Mary. And so we see this word, therefore. So Mary, therefore, and we see it's important because, well, you know, why is it therefore, right? What's going on here? So just because Martha was doing this and Lazarus was doing this, Mary asked the question to herself, and we kind of piece this together. So what do I do? If my sister's worshiping through serving, and my brother, he's worshiping through being in the presence of Jesus, what can I do to worship my Jesus? What can I do to worship this man who has demonstrated power over death, brought my brother back from the grave? How can I worship him? And so she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Now let's talk about this ointment for a second. It doesn't sound like an expensive ointment, right? Ladies, would you go to Dillard's or wherever you buy perfume now? I don't know. Sadly, I haven't bought perfume in a long time. But nard, is that what you're looking for? Sounds like something you cook with, right? Nard. But for the people of this time, it is a very expensive ointment. Well, how expensive is it? Maybe it was $10, $20, maybe it was $50. I mean, how much is expensive for you men, right? And you go buy perfume for your women. Like, what's the cutoff? What's expensive? $100, man. I love my wife. Okay, it's our 20th anniversary. I'll go $150. Well, if you translate the, if you convert the monetary value here, so this is an expensive ointment made from pure nard, and we know that it was 11 and a half ounces, 327 grams. You can get all this stuff in the background. It doesn't matter a whole lot this morning. But we know, and it continues on, Jesus is an ointment, expensive ointment made from pure nard. And then Judas kind of gives us a value later on. But if you take this value that we see from Scripture, we can pretty accurately translate that it's worth about $25,000. Is that expensive? Do any of you have perfume in your house worth $25,000? If you do, let me know. I just want to like smell the lid, okay? Because it's getting, the value in fragrance is what? It's how it smells. And so you've got this fragrance that is costly. That costs someone a year's or 2 years' wages, depending on the work. Now, how did Mary get this? We don't know how she got it. We don't even know much about Mary. More than likely, it's not Mary Magdalene. It's not some of the Marys we know. It's a different Mary. We don't know much about her. We don't know where she got it. But we know she had it, and I would guarantee you she knew the value of it. So she took this expensive on, how can I worship my Jesus? How can I worship this one who is worthy of worship? And so she goes and she gets this expensive, high-value ointment, it says, a pound of it, made from pure nard. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And so she took this so expensive ointment, this thing that was of great value, not just sentimental value to her, but of true value, even to the culture. And Judas will help us to see just how crazy this was for her to break open this jar and to pour it on the feet of Jesus and to do what she did. So she anointed his feet, it says, wiped his feet with her hair. There's just so much going on here in how she's worshiping her Jesus. He anointed his feet. And we see this is a picture of lowering herself. This is a picture of her abasing herself. We use this word often. It's a picture of her humbling herself. Because whenever you anoint someone's feet, I mean, even today, has it ever been a glorious thing to do anything with someone's feet? Even husbands, do you enjoy massaging your wife's feet? Or wives, you enjoy massaging your husband's feet? I mean, it's feet, right? But especially these feet, they haven't been clothed, they haven't had any socks on them, they're dusty and dirty and nasty feet. And to anoint someone's feet, to even clean someone's feet, to acknowledge even someone's feet, was the job of the servant. The lowliest servant in the house would do this. And so she anointed this feet. And didn't just pour water on them, but she poured this expensive ointment, this pure nard, she put on the feet of Jesus. She anointed his feet. She humbled herself. And later, if I'm not mistaken, the next chapter, Jesus has to teach, in 13, Jesus has to teach this same lesson to his disciples, right? Whenever he washes their feet. He says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so Mary is demonstrating this picture of service. And Martha wasn't the only one serving, but Mary was serving just in a different way. And she was anointing the feet of Jesus with this costly ointment. And then not only did she pour out this expensive ointment onto the feet of Jesus, but then she wiped it up with her hair. Now, I mean, that's kind of beyond us, right? We can't imagine that, right? I mean, not only cleaning someone's feet, you know, pouring this expensive stuff on there, but then how do you rub it off? How do you clean it? How do you, finish it up? With her hair. Now, we have to go even a little deeper into cultural context here. This was like, this did not happen in the first century. If you were a woman, your hair was up and it never came down. It never came down. And so for her to even loose her hair and for her hair to come down so that she could clean the feet of Jesus was unheard of. But here she was at the feet of her Savior, desiring to worship Him. And she not only poured out this ointment, but she poured out herself. I think that's the main thing that we see from Mary in this passage, is that she's pouring out herself for her Savior. She's poured out this ointment, she's poured it on His feet, and now she's wiping it with her hair. And she didn't care about social norms. She didn't care of what was considered right or wrong. All she cared about was that she had an opportunity to worship Jesus. And so between this crazy expensive bottle of fragrance and the use of her hair and her lowering herself and pouring herself out, we see three things. We see three ways that she poured herself out before Jesus. We see three ways that Mary emptied herself before Christ to worship Him. It says that she took the pound of expensive ointment and she made a pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house is filled with this fragrance. Three things that we see from this is that she emptied herself of her possessions. And we don't know what else she had, but I would guarantee, almost as much as I can guarantee you, 2,000 years this side of the event, that's the most expensive thing she had, right? I don't know how she got it, but surely there was nothing else. I mean, $25,000. If you got $25,000 worth of ointment in your house, I mean, you've probably maxed out. That's your investment. And so all of her possessions. So she emptied herself of her valuable possessions. She emptied herself of all of her worldly belongings. We see that she emptied herself of her position, that she lowered herself. She lowered herself to the place of a servant, to the lowest of servants, to worship Jesus by anointing his feet. And we see that she emptied herself of her pride, lowering her hair and taking that which is the glory of God to the woman and cleaning the feet of Jesus. And so she emptied herself, completely emptied. There was nothing left of Mary to offer Jesus. She emptied herself of her possessions, her position, and her pride. And then what Jesus calls us to do this today. He calls us, as we even sing a while ago, to die. It's a call to death. He says, if you want the way of the cross, the road to the cross, it's a cross of eternal life ultimately, but first it's a road to death. It's a road to suffering. It's a road to sacrifice. So just as Jesus calls the followers to take up the cross and deny themselves, Mary did that. She exemplified that. But what's more precious? What is more precious than nard? What is more precious than this $25,000 bottle of ointment? There is one thing I can think of. And literally, I can't think of anything. Not even gas, right? I mean, gas ain't that expensive. We think gas is expensive. It's nothing. But I can't. And there may be something today worth more than $25,000 for 11.3 ounces. I don't know. But there is only one substance that I can think of that is more precious than that. And that is the blood of Jesus. And I'm not trying to sound all churchy on you, but it literally is the blood of Jesus that is more precious than nard. When you go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus says, "This is my blood, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." And so what Mary did foreshadowed what Jesus did. What Mary did for one, Jesus did for all. He poured out his blood, the most precious thing he could offer. His sinless, perfect, spotless blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins for the many. As we see, this is a picture of Jesus and that road to the cross. On the cross, Jesus poured out his blood, his sinless blood, for sinners such as you and such as me. This is the gospel message. This is the story of the cross, that Jesus too poured out that which is precious. And so how can we, like Mary and like Jesus, how can we empty ourselves? How can we pour out ourselves? Is this a call to go buy expensive fragrances, bring them to the church, and pour them out here on the altar? No. Is it a call for us to grow long hair that we might use it in the kingdom of God? No. Some of you wouldn't have any hope of that, right? But what does it mean to empty ourselves? How can we pour out ourselves before Jesus Christ in the same way Mary did, one with our possessions? Are there possessions in our life that we desire more than Jesus? All of us have a bottle of Nard in our life. All of us have that expensive... All of us have that expensive ointment in our life, right? All of us have that expensive thing, that thing of high value in our life. All of us have those possessions. And the question is, can we break the jar? Can we break the bottle and pour it out? Are we willing to let loose all of the possessions in our life, our greatest possessions? Are we willing to break the bottle and to pour it out at the feet of Jesus if he so calls us to do? If that is our act of worship. Can our act of worship be to empty ourselves of our possessions? And as he calls us, as he gives us opportunity to go and to give, to send the mission, as he gives us opportunity to grow the kingdom of God, are we willing to let go of our possessions so that the kingdom of God might grow? Can we break the bottle? Secondly, are there positions that we desire more than Jesus? Are there positions in our life that we desire to have more than we desire Jesus? Have we assumed the position of servant in our life? Do we have the mindset of a servant? As Jesus talks to his disciples, as he fleshes this out in John chapter 13, do we have that entitled mentality that there are those who are called to serve us? Or do we have the mentality of Jesus, the great suffering servant, and the mentality of Mary who poured it all out and lowered herself and anointed the feet of Jesus? Do we have the mind and the heart to serve? Can we empty ourselves of our possessions? Can we empty ourselves of our position? Have we assumed the position of a servant in the kingdom of God? Or are we applying for the position of CEO? And of course, we wouldn't say that, right? I don't think any of us are dumb enough to say that. But are we living that way? Are we living a life in such a way that we know and are embracing the call of servant? Or are we trying to be something greater than the servant? Are we emptying ourselves of our possessions, of our positions? And thirdly, are we emptying ourselves of our pride? Are there areas of pride in our life that keep us from submitting to Jesus? And he said, "I'm not a prideful person. I'm a humble person." You just lost, right? But pride, as I was talking to someone even just this weekend, pride is the root, I fully believe, of all sin. That every sin in our life, if you really get to the heart of it, it's a pride issue. Think about it. Think of it in your life and the sin that you struggle with and the sins that you struggle with and when the enemy comes in your life. You really look at it, it is pride that's at the heart of it. So is there sin in our life that we value? Of course, we wouldn't say we value sin, right? I don't think any professing believer of God says, "I value sin." But you look at your life and look what we value, look what we hold on to, look what we allow to stay in our life. Are there areas of pride that keep us from submitting to Jesus? This is a call, this is a reminder for us to pour ourselves out just like Mary did to Jesus and like Jesus has done for us. Let me give you a very practical thing here. something that we, as elders, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, a call to pour ourselves out. So how can we do this? As we talk about in these next 6 weeks, the road to the cross. We talk about this journey to the cross, this path to the cross, this path of suffering and death, and this path of uncertainty that ultimately leads to certainty and leads to life and leads to joy, leads to eternity. But on this road that is at least temporarily marked by suffering and death, how can we pour ourselves out like Jesus has done for us on this road? How can we pour ourselves out like Mary has done this morning? And I want to encourage you, as we said in our connection group, as we struggle for the word which the Bible gives, what's a word more for encourage, especially if you're a member here, if you're a part of our corporate identity, if you're part of the membership of North Hills, would like to exhort you. Maybe a better word is call. I want to call us to a season of pouring out. That for the month of March, it's going to start next Sunday, which is February 28th, and through Easter, which is the last weekend of March. For those 4 weeks, I would like this week for you to pray about, how can I pour myself out? How can I empty myself of me? Because let me tell you, all of us, including this guy right here, we can stand for a little less of us. And so the challenge, the call, the exhortation, the encouragement is to pour ourselves out. Three things. One of them is the time for a month, February 28th to Easter. What it looks like, emptying yourself of something. Something costly. Now I want you to hear me carefully on this. I mean, you could somewhat associate this to a 30-day fast, right? Whenever you go without something. Now I don't want us to take the easy way out. And I mean, just be very honest, okay? Sometimes I'm too honest and I'll risk it. Sometimes we're just way too easy on ourselves. I'm going to fast from Facebook for 30 days. And that may be extremely difficult for some of us, right? I don't know. I'm not saying that's not it. I'm not saying that's what you feel the Lord's calling you to do. But I'm saying I want us to pour ourselves out. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I'm not going to give you a list of what this means. But it needs to be costly to us. And as I've been working through this, what is costly to me? And so for 30 days, could we prayerfully consider this week, what in my life am I attributing more value to than the treasure who is Christ? And let us empty ourselves of that. Because let me tell you something, there is nothing in your life that you cannot empty yourself of for 30 days that you need apart from Christ. Now, if it's your children, they got to stay with you, okay? You can't abdicate the role of your children. But maybe, for some of you, maybe your children, you know, maybe they do have a higher value than Christ. And I've seen it, right? We've seen people who elevate their children above Christ. Maybe there's some changes you need to make towards your relationship to your children, how you view your children, how you, whatever. I don't know what it is. But would you prayerfully consider this week, how can you pour yourself out? How can you empty yourself of yourself? And it starts with identifying what is costly, what is of great value in our life. And the third thing, not only the time, not only what we're doing, but here, if we just do away with it, we've done nothing. But let us treasure Christ all the more. As we empty ourselves of whatever that is, let us spend that time to draw closer to Christ. And just treasure Christ. Spend time in His Word. Enjoy His Word. Love His Word. This is what a relationship with Jesus is. It's not the weight of the law. It's the freedom of love. And so let us treasure Christ all the more. Let us use this month, this 4 weeks, to empty ourselves of us and to fill ourselves with Jesus. And so it's a call to pour ourselves out. Whenever we truly behold the beauty of Jesus, everything else fades in comparison. Our possessions, our positions, and our pride. And so a question to us this morning is this: is Jesus beautiful to you? He was beautiful to Mary. Our time is short, so I won't belabor this last point, but I want us to skip over this. Two more great things that are happening. The house is filled with fragrance and the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him. Why has this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, right? right? Here's John looking back in retrospect. And you just think about this. During their time together, I'm sure they all were brothers. They were following Jesus. Maybe they had their suspicions. This is Judas. I don't even think so. I think they're all this brotherhood. And so he's thinking back and he sees Judas's motives, right? He's writing the Gospel of John here. He says, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. And maybe they thought about that. Maybe all of them say, yeah, you know, the poor need this. Maybe they all agreed. But he says, he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he was the treasurer of the disciples, as we see. He used it to help himself of what was put into it. And so he's a thief. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. So we see this very sinful position, this very, very sinful Judas, who we know is one who betrays Jesus, who will turn away from Jesus. So we see this in Judas's life there. We see that he didn't care about the poor. And so so let's not be the Judas. Let's be the Mary who pours herself out, empties herself to worship Jesus, and not be the Judas who wants to fill ourselves with the possessions and the positions and the pride that comes. But I'm going to kind of skip over some Judas thoughts there. I want us to go back with our time we have left to this little verse right there in the middle. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is beautiful to me. Because in this event, in this moment, Mary, she takes this $25,000 jar of ointment, this nard, and she breaks it. She pours it out. She probably breaks the neck so she can get all of it out. And she pours it on the feet of Jesus. And she empties herself of everything. And she lowers herself. And we sang that a while ago that we lowered ourselves. We're on our knees. We're worshiping Jesus. This is the physical posture she took. She got on her knees, emptied herself to worship Jesus. But it wasn't confined to that little spot. Think about this, right? I mean, a couple squirts of cologne, guys, you put on this morning, maybe. Ladies, put some perfume on. You sprayed it, and it kind of fills your room, right? Take this entire bottle, this pound of the most expensive ointment, at least known to me, and you pour the whole bottle out. What do you think the house smelled like? I bet you the best of any first century house ever, right? It was full of this ointment. It says the fragrance filled the house. One act of loving worship to Jesus can change an atmosphere. As we worship Jesus, the effects and what happens, the implications, can change the atmosphere, the environment, that those around us. Imagine how good that smelled. And imagine, and think about this, some of them have probably never smelled that, right? Nard, $25,000. I mean, what's the expensive cologne or perfume today, ladies? I don't even know. I have no clue. Somebody tell me. Expensive perfume. What's the Chanel number what? Maybe so 90s. I don't know. Chanel number 5. I've never smelled it. I would have no, but I would imagine that if something like that entered my nostrils, I'd be like, that smells good, right? And so those people who are in the house, all of a sudden they're filled with this fragrance. That smells good. I don't know what it is, but it is good. And as we live a life that worships Jesus, as we empty ourselves, those around us, they may not understand what's going on and why it's happening, but here's what they're going to experience. That smells good. I don't get it, but that smells good. Real quick, a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So we are the fragrance of the saved, and we are the fragrance of the lost. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ has loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So Christ is the ultimate fragrant aroma. But we too are to be a fragrant aroma to both the living and to the dead. And so as we worship Jesus, as we empty ourselves, it becomes this fragrance for those who are lost and those who are saved. And we see even a picture of the same fragrance has two different meanings, two whole different meanings. One's those who are lost and those who are saved. So how can one fragrance be something different to two different people? We see two examples of it, one today and one 2,000 years ago, whenever Rome would win a battle and they'd have their parade coming in, they'd have this fragrance. And if you smelled it, that was the fragrance of victory. And those in Rome would smell it and say, "We have won the battle," and they were encouraged that they won, they had victory. And those who were prisoners of war would smell it and knew they lost. and knew that defeat was coming and the judgment was coming. And so we are to be a fragrance of Jesus, of both His love and even His judgment that is coming. Is the aroma of Christ to you, is it sweet or is it offensive? Are you Mary who pours yourself out to the Lord, or are you Judas who looks to Jesus in disdain? Who is Jesus to you? Is He that fragrant offering, or is He an offensive smell? And of course, we wouldn't say that, but do we treasure Christ? Do we treasure Christ enough to pour out ourselves, our possessions, our position, and our pride? Because the Son of God emptied Himself. He became a man so that men could empty themselves and become sons of God. It's the great exchange, and that is the heart of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Thank You, Lord, for an opportunity to walk through John 12, Lord, and the anointing of Your Son, Jesus. I thank You, Lord, that You demonstrate for us in so many different ways what the gospel looks like. This morning, Lord, I pray that it has helped some of us to see Jesus in maybe a new way. Lord, I pray that there is someone here, Father, who is lost, who is far from You, Lord, who has never truly beheld the beauty of Your Son, Jesus. And that all they have to do is to look to Christ, and You will save them. Well, Lord, for many of us in this room who I do believe know You and love You and are called by Your name, Lord, may this be a moment that reminds us that we are to constantly empty ourselves of us, that we might be full of Your Spirit. Lord, would You help us? Would You enable us to identify what is of greater value in our life than Your Son Jesus, that we might break it and pour it out? Thank You, Lord, that You have poured out the blood of Jesus on the cross for all those who would call upon His name. In these next few moments, Lord, could we worship You? Could we remember what Christ has done for us? And in one voice, sing to Him. In His name we do pray. Amen.